We're continuing in our study of the Bible. We're currently in the book of Exodus in chapter 14. We're going to read that God gives the dirty Egyptian army a bath. God gives the dirty Egyptian army a bath. As you may well know, chapter 13 ends with Pharaoh finally kicking Israel out of Egypt. And then the Lord himself led them into the wilderness. Now, because of the Passover, the last of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians finally realized that to continue to fight against God would result in total annihilation. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." And so they were afraid they were going to be totally wiped out, not just the death of the firstborn, but the death of the entire nation. So they urged Israel to leave. Israel, however, they were spared. Their firstborn were spared because they not only believed what God had said, but they also obeyed what God had instructed. God had told them to take a one-year-old lamb without blemish and to kill it and roast it, and then to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and also the upper beam, the lintel. And when the destroyer passed through the land and saw the blood of the lamb, he would then pass over the house and those inside would be spared. So that's why they call it Passover. Every year that Jews, even to this day, celebrate the Passover because God told Moses, make sure you do this every year, a memorial meal of what God did to deliver his people, Israel, because of the blood of the Lamb. So at this point, Israel is now birthed as a nation. There are some 2 to 3 million people strong. They're finally delivered from their 400 years of slavery. But instead of going the direct route to the promised land, which would have been kind of northeast, the Lord, interestingly enough, led them due east. Why? Because they weren't ready. They weren't quite ready to enter the promised land, and God knew it. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 7, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So the way God led them was not the shortest distance between two points, which is interesting because if you and I are planning this out, we want to get them there right now. The agenda is get Israel into the promised land. But you know, God sometimes, many times, quite often does not think the same way you and I do. God cares more about working character in our lives rather than about accomplishments. Even the places where Israel camped were valuable life lessons. First, they came to a place called Succoth, which means booths or tent city. There, they learned that as a people that belong to God, well, in this earth, we're just temporary pilgrims. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. A valuable life lesson. Then they came to a place called Etam, where they were caught between mountains on either side and the Red Sea ahead. And behind them, the Egyptian army was closing in on them. Here they learned that the Lord is truly with them and also that God is their deliverer. And in every place they camped, every experience they had, they learned that God was more interested in their character than he was in just accomplishments. Remember, God took only one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took him over 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Now, in verses 1 through 4, we come here to chapter 14. We read that in verses 1 through 4, God uses Israel as live bait. God uses Israel as live bait. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. So picture in your mind, there's Migdal and Pi-Hahiroth, two large mountains that formed a valley, and before them was the Red Sea. On the opposite side was this place, Baal Zephon. In other words, God is purposefully leading them into a trap, into a valley where there was no escape. And God says why to Moses he was doing this. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered in the land. The wilderness has closed them in. They're trapped. They're stuck. Then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God tells Moses what he's going to do. Moses tells the people, God has a plan. It may look like a bad situation, but it's not. God has a plan. Now, initially, this sounded great to Moses and to the children of Israel until they actually saw the Egyptians closing in on them. Then they forgot all about God's plan. So instead of having peace by trusting in the promises of God, they eventually began to panic at the sight of the Egyptians. Now, when all was said and done, did God indeed deliver Israel? The answer, of course, is yes, absolutely. So, did Israel need to panic in the first place? The answer is no, they did not. So, why did they panic? Well, because they focused on what they saw and forgot about God's promises. See, God's plans and his promises, when we read them just in a casual setting, they sound good, don't they? They're wonderful to us until God puts us in a place where we're forced to rely upon those promises. In those times, we then get to see what our faith is really made of. Will we walk by faith and trust God, or will we believe what we see and begin to panic over our circumstances? When trouble rears its ugly head, and truly it has during these days, when trouble rears its ugly head, we can avoid unnecessary distress if we choose to focus on God's word and not on our circumstances. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 is still true during the coronavirus and during the corona pandemic, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But what if we panic into error? What if we get all upset over the circumstances that we see? Well, praise the Lord, God will still come through for us anyway, as he did with Israel. Now, in verses 5 through 9, we read that the Egyptians changed their minds. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why did we let them go? That we have let Israel go from serving us. It's like, wait a second. They were our slaves. They built some cities and building, you know, comfortable things. And we could tell them what to do. And they served us. And we were living in luxury. And we were able to be lazy and make them do all the work. And they did this for 400 years. Why in the world did we let them go? Well, why? Have you forgotten about the 10 plagues? Have you forgot that the 10th plague was the death to the firstborn? Isn't it interesting how quickly they forgot? Quickly they forgot the judgment of God. And so Pharaoh, he orders that his troops go and bring the Hebrew slaves back. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. So he's going to lead the charge. And he also he took 600 choice chariots. And all the, this is interesting, based on what we know of history concerning this time, he not only took the 600 choice chariots, he took all the other not so choice chariots as well, with captains over every one of them. Hundreds, if not thousands, of these chariots, which were the ancient equivalent of modern day Abrams battle tanks, the chariot of the day. And so here Pharaoh is saying, we're going to bring all of these chariots into battle to go after these 2 to 3 million Hebrew slaves. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Initially, yeah, praise the Lord, God has delivered us. We've been set free because of the blood of the Lamb. Woohoo, here we go. But then the Egyptians, verse 9, pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. At this point, Israel is defenseless. They weren't soldiers. They were just recently released slaves. There were men and women and children and old folks and young folks. They were nothing compared to the military might of the superpower of the day, Egypt. They were defenseless, but they did have one thing in their favor, the Lord. And we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? What if you find yourself kind of in the same situation? Pi-Hahiroth on one side, Migdol on the other, and the Red Sea squarely before you, and you're wondering, there's no way out. I do not see a way out. There aren't boats on the other side to ferry us across. And the army of the Egyptians are coming in with their tanks and their helicopters and their military might, and we're doomed. We're all going to die. I see no way out. What shall we say to these things? Hey, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then we come to verses 10 through 14. We read of Moses' response to Israel's knee-jerk reaction. Moses' response to Israel's knee-jerk reaction. Or verse 8. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now, earlier we just read they went out with boldness, but now we see they're not so bold. So they were very afraid. Maybe you might remember the phrase in the Old King James Version, their knees smote against one another. They were terrified. They were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's good. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, the scripture says. If we're afraid, we can call upon God, who will help us. But they weren't calling out by faith. They weren't saying, Lord, you promised that your grace is sufficient, and I'm going to keep you to your word today. In humility, but in faith, I'm going to believe that for today, your grace is sufficient for me. I tell you, that's been a verse that's kind of been the theme of my life and my wife's life during the things that we've been going through, in addition to the coronavirus, but in other things that we have to deal with. We were praying earlier today, and that verse was something that I prayed out loud. Lord, you said your grace is sufficient. And now we're asking you to please keep your word. Please give us that sufficient grace that we need. We would love for you to change the circumstances. We would love for you to speak forth healing to the people involved. But Lord, ultimately, we just need your grace to be able to put one foot in front of another and to soldier on, to carry on, and to do what you've called us to do. And you know, God is good. He gives us enough. Sometimes just barely enough, but he does give us enough. And his grace truly is sufficient. And so Israel could have prayed that, but they didn't. They're praying, Lord, what have you done to us? Why have you, Lord, done this horrible thing to us? Then verse 11, they said to Moses, what? Because there were... You have to read this with a Jewish accent to get the full flavor. What? Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What are you thinking, God? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? What were you thinking, Moses, to bring us out of Egypt? You're killing us, Moses, literally. Fear was their natural. I know that if everybody was here in the room, there would be uproarious laughter at that point. So thank you, son, for laughing. I appreciate that. So anyway, you're killing us, Moses. That was their attitude because they were afraid. And fear was a natural response. But Israel should have responded supernaturally. Why? Because they already had God's supernatural word. And so instead of crying out in fear, they should have shouted with joy, knowing that they were about ready to witness the all-powerful, victorious hand of God who always keeps his promises. They had no clue what God was going to do. But what they and what we certainly have a clue about is that God promises to do something. There is deliverance for the child of God. And there is the promise of his presence and the sufficiency of his grace. And so we can bank on that. And so in the midst of problems, here's when we know we've grown in our faith. In the midst of a trial or a promise, instead of worrying and fearful and, oh God, what are you doing, and blaming everybody else, we stop and we say, okay, God, you're somehow going to glorify yourself through this, and it's going to be well with my soul. So praise you in the midst of the storm. Instead of the disciples coming to Jesus and waking him, do you not care that we're all going to perish? Instead, we should say, wow, Lord, you look comfortable. Can I lay down right here next to you? Catch me a few Z's while we're being gently rocked to sleep. That's a sign that we've grown in our faith. When we're praising God, not just for the fact that he brings us to the other side, but even in the midst of the storm, to praise God, knowing that he is never going to leave us nor forsake us. God keeps his promises. Israel, however, they weren't there. And so then they began to panic, blame Moses, and blame God of delivering them just to kill him right away. And then they became extremely irrational, and they even lied. Notice in verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may save the Egyptians? Didn't we tell you, Moses, to leave us alone so that we could keep serving the Egyptians? No, they never said that. Those words never came out of their mouths. They went on to tell Moses, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness. Moses, as far as we can see, there's only two choices. Serve the Egyptians, which you ruined that for us, or die in the wilderness, which is now our lot in life. Man, reminds me of me sometimes. Lord, either this has to happen or this has to happen, and there are no other options. You ever do that? You ever think that? Well, if this doesn't happen, then this is going to happen, and so the only thing I see is, whoa, we need to stop. The moment we say to ourselves, the way I see it is, those ought to be red flags and warnings. Look, God sees everything. There are many more options available to him. Things that haven't even entered our minds. Did it ever enter into the minds of Israel that God was going to part the Red Sea? No. God kept that option. And that was the one that he did. But they had no clue. They only thought, okay, if you would have left us alone, we would serve the Egyptians, but now you brought us out and we're going to die. And that's it. Wait a second. What if God parts the Red Sea? You ever think of that? No. Well, the next time you or I in a circumstance where we're thinking, okay, God has to do this or this is going to happen, what if God has something else in mind? So is this not what we said? No, you never did say that, by the way. You never said, leave us alone in Egypt so we can keep serving him. You know, people who walk by sight, as did the Egyptians, they become so irrational. Moses said to the people, says several things to them here, but short little commands. Number one, do not be afraid. Number two, stand still. Number three, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So really, there's four commandments. Don't fear, don't move, don't talk, and don't worry. Don't worry. trust Jesus. Don't worry, trust Jesus. Watch and see God keep his word. Good word for us, right? Don't fear, don't move, don't talk, don't worry, but stand and see God do his thing. So that's what Moses told Israel. Moses goes before the Lord, and he's pouring out his heart to him. But then in verses 15 through 18, God tells Moses, quit praying and start moving. Quit praying and start moving. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. You know, there is a time to pray. And really, it's more often than what I typically pray. I know I should pray more. But then there comes a time when we stop praying and start moving. Let me give you a for example. Have you been praying for a loved one who does not know Jesus? Have you been asking the Lord to speak to their hearts? Maybe it might be time to stop praying about that and pick up the phone and call them and speak to them. Maybe it's a time to stop praying and start moving. And as you go forward in your witness, you can trust that God will answer your previous prayers and even guide you in the process. So pray, 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 pray. But then don't be surprised if the Lord says, okay, stop praying and start moving. So he tells Moses, move out, but lift up your rod, verse 16, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. What? You want me to do what? Divide it? And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. God gives Moses a job. His job was lift up a rod. Stretch your stick out over the Red Sea. Did Moses' rod lifting really accomplish anything? No. It was the Lord who did the real work. Even so, you and I, we have a job to do. But we need to always remember, it's always the Lord who does the hard work. It's always God who does the heavy lifting. Paul recognized that in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to them, chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. He says, I planted, speaking of sowing forth the word of God. Apollos watered. He came along, encouraged the people, and taught more about that. But God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God, he's the one who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, Moses has received a reward for being a rod stretcher. Moses has received the reward. But again, who did the heavy lifting? It was God. God parted the Red Sea. I see in this where God wants us to take a step. He wants us to make the phone call, to text the friend. He wants us to be praying about how God might use us during these days of quarantine and isolation. And then he wants us to take that step of faith, trusting that he's going to be the one to do the heavy lifting. So pray, but then step out. Step out in faith and watch God do the real work. Verse 17, and I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now, God levied 10 plagues against the Egyptians, but this might be even considered plague number 11, where God drowned the entire Egyptian army. Now, verses 19 through 29, God fights for Israel. Amen. These verses are so cool. We see when God is for us, and truly, who can be against us? Verse 19, then the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, this might indeed be an Old Testament appearance of our Lord Jesus. went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. So the Lord was leading them, gets them into this box canyon with the Red Sea in front of them, and then the Lord moves behind and puts himself between Israel and the enemy. Wow, what a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has he not done that for us? He puts himself between his bride, the church, and the enemy of our souls. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So he went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So they had God's promises, and that should have been enough. But they also had the angel of God with them. And then all of a sudden, this pillar of cloud and of fire was with them as well. But still, many of them were panicking. They had all these things going for them, but still, they had a hard time with seeing the enemy. Worried about what he was doing instead of what God said and even was doing at that same time. Does this speak to any of us? What has God done for us in the past? What is he doing right now? Why then would we fear what the enemy is doing? Verse 20. So it came between, this pillar of cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one, the Egyptians, did not come near the Israelites all that night. Now, I got to thinking. Let's say I was an Egyptian soldier, and I see this cloud before me, miraculous cloud I've never seen before, and I'm remembering the 10 plagues. At this point, if I'm an Egyptian soldier, I'm saying, you know what? All y'all that want to go after these people, you're nuts. I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with coming against these people. But then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So imagine a wall of water on each side. This is where, no doubt, the state of Washington got the name for the city, Wall of Water, Washington. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. What in the world were they thinking? They saw the cloud, the fire, the angel of God, and now the sea is divided, a wall of water on either side, and they're still trying to conquer a people that God was protecting and delivering. Boy, to fight against God, that's not only irrational, that's suicide. That's just suicide. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels. How did God do it? You know, he said, and there they fall off using his invisible, you know, impact wrenches. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. I'd say so. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Oh, finally they're getting it. They're finally wising up, but sadly it was too late. See, they crossed over the line of no return. And what was next was judgment. I hope and pray that no one listening to this is flirting with that line of no return. Repent before it's too late. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. All the chariots of Egypt went in pursuit of Israel. All the chariots of Egypt and their horsemen and the charioteers and all the soldiers, the entire army went into the Red Sea, and none of them came out of it. History bears witness that Egypt went from being a superpower one day to being uber vulnerable the next. In the early 1800s, in the land of Egypt, a man named Ipuwer found a papyrus scroll. It dates from around the time of the Exodus. This guy, Ipuwer, seemed to have been an eyewitness account of the 10 plagues of Egypt. He writes in this document, "Plague is throughout the land, blood is everywhere. The river is blood. That is our water. That is our happiness. What shall we do in respect thereof? All is ruined. Trees are destroyed. No fruit or herbs are found. Gates, columns, and walls are consumed by fire. Grain has perished on every side. The land has no light." Darkness. Was this Egyptian, this Ipuwer man, referring to the 10 plagues? I think so. At that same time, Egypt began experiencing defeat from many of their enemies, something that had never happened before. Why? Because the Egyptian army was dirty, and God gave them a bath all the way to the bottom of the Red Sea. Afterward, Egypt, for many, many, many years, could not defend itself. But verse 29, when the enemy is destroyed, God's people rise above it all. And how about you, but I can't wait. Verse 29, the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left, a wall of water on either side. Now, in verses 30 and 31, God exalts himself and his chosen one. Verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Apparently, their drowned carcasses washed up on the shore. Thus, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So Israel feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear the Lord. Realize, yeah, he brought us into this world and he can take us out. He's good. But that doesn't mean he caters to us. Fear the Lord, as Israel did. By the way, when we fear the Lord, we'll never have to fear the enemy. Also, it says they believed the Lord, which is very wise because God's word has, is, and always will be true. Believe the Lord. And also, they believed God's servant Moses, which again was wise because Moses believed in and trusted in the Lord himself. The Apostle Paul would tell the Corinthians, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And I would say the same thing. If I'm following Jesus, then yes, follow me as well. If I'm not following Jesus, then run away. But note those who are walking with God and follow them. Those that are godly people, hang out with them. Well, I guess in our current circumstances, call them, talk to them, text them, Facebook them, whatever. But be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It is wise to follow people who are following Jesus. So that brings us now to the end of chapter 14. Sunday morning, we're going to get into chapter 15. We're actually going to get in the end of chapter 15 when Israel comes to the waters of Meribah, the bitter waters. So I encourage you to read through all of chapter 15 and get ready for our study next coming Sunday morning. Also, I want to remind y'all that if you go to our website, ccbartlett.net, go to the top right to the Give link, click on it, follow the links and the prompts that you and I, we might continue to worship the Lord by giving Him our tithes and our offerings. Let's pray and ask God to show us when it's time to move out, when it's time to step forward. We've been praying about certain things, but there comes a time when we got to stop praying and start moving. And let's ask God to make it clear to us when those times are. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace that is sufficient, your mercy that endures forever. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to trust you in the storm. You're going to get us through it anyway, so we might as well trust you in the midst of the storm. And Lord, you tell us over and over and over and over again in your word, fear not. And one reason you give is fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow, what a promise. Lord, we can take you up on your promise because your promise is true and you will bring it to pass. But Lord, we've been praying about people for a long time. Lord, I pray you would give us boldness to go speak to them and show us, Lord, when it's time for us to get up off of our knees and get moving with our feet and go tell them about you. And Lord, how else might we serve you during these days of social distancing, of physical distancing? How else might we serve you? How else might we be used as tools to build your kingdom? Lord, please show us and help us to be busy at your work. But Lord, please remind us always that your promises are true. We don't need to fear the enemy. If God is for us, who can be against us? So Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that when the enemy is destroyed, we are going to rise above it all. And ultimately, we're going to see you face to face. Can't wait. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen.